welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
If you look at verse 34 of Romans chapter 8, I told you we looked at 13 different passages last week. I purposefully left this one out because I knew we'd come back to it this week. This is the one I left out. But I want you to look at it because it referenced both the right hand and what it is that Jesus is doing on your behalf right now. It is Christ who died. There's why we're not condemned. And if Jesus had died on the cross, we're lost for all eternity. The second phrase is equally true. And furthermore, is also risen. If Christ hadn't risen from the dead, we have no Savior. We'd be, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, we would be of all men most miserable if Jesus Christ was not alive, if not risen from the dead. But it doesn't stop there. Look what it says, what we looked at last week. Is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. That's where we left off last week. But look at this next phrase. Who also makes intercession for us. Yes, the tomb is empty. Where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? He is praying for you. The ministry of our Savior is one of prayer for you. He is praying for you. And I hope that by the time we're done looking at the Scriptures this morning and thinking through the thoughts and having a little peek behind the veil into the throne room of Almighty God, that you and I are going to be so shaken and moved and changed and refreshed and encouraged by the truth that Jesus Christ prays for you, that we will leave having worshiped God, and we will leave to live the rest of this week in faithful obedience and in love with our Lord, because we have a Lord who prays for us. We start with this idea. Jesus' prayers empower His work in you. Jesus' prayers empower His work in you. Now, we've just read from Romans chapter 8. I want you to turn over to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, for just a moment. And I want you to look up chapter 7, if you will. But chapter 7, verse 25, the book of Hebrews. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. And I want to repeat that last phrase because it's what we want to center all of our thoughts in this morning. Just that last phrase of verse 25. He always lives to make intercession for them. You could say it this way. He always lives to make intercession for you. You could also say it this way and just make it personal and reflective to yourself. He always lives to make intercession for me. Our Savior does that. Look at the first part of the phrase, and it's going to open up the first reality that we want to look at here in verse 25, where it says, He always lives. Stop there for just a moment. He always lives. Jesus lives to pray for you. This is going to be a little imaginative, so give me a little bit of poetic license here, because I know the Bible says the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. But if Jesus did sleep and He got up in the morning, the thing that would get Jesus out of bed was He is desiring and going to live that day for the express purpose of praying for you. It's the reason He lives. It's what pushes Him on. It is the prime focus of His ministry in this age, that He lives to pray for you. If I ask you the question, what are you living for? What do you live for? For some of you, it might be your job or your career or school or your family or your something that you really enjoy. I live for that. That's what gets me out of bed in the morning. Jesus lives to pray for you. I'm going to go out on a limb and say probably most of us gathered here for worship this morning, I doubt that any of us would consider ourselves a household name. And you might think, well, you know, I not too many people know my name. Not too many people are thinking about me. Even in a church this size, there's probably people in this room that you don't know their name. Maybe you don't know my name. I don't know. But that's not really important. Even though your name may not be bouncing around in places of influence, and your name may not be on many lips, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been born again through His grace, here's what I can assure you based on this little phrase found in verse 25. You may not be a household name here, but your name is on the lips of Jesus Christ, the Savior of all. And your name is in the ear of God the Father who reigns over all. And your name, you are in the heart of God unendingly, constantly, without interruption. He lives to pray for you. This proves this very simply. The fact that Jesus lives to pray for you proves He can help you. He can help you. He can help you. If I were to ask you, and I don't want you to do this because you'll get distracted, but if I were to ask you to pull out a pad and a pen, and I want you to write down on that piece of paper all the things you need help with in life, and you just started writing, I would dare say it wouldn't take too long for most of us to probably fill up the pad. And the things you might write down there, I need help with my finances. I need help with raising my children. I need help in my marriage. I need help in my job. I need help with what I'm facing in school. I need help in determining God's will about what He wants me to do. I need help in my ministry. I need help in teaching this class of children. I need help in witnessing to my neighbors. I need help in loving those people that I really have a hard time putting up with. I need help with, is your pad full? That's just a few that come off the top of my head. But do you need some help from the Lord? Here's what this fact that Jesus prays for you proves. And it proves that He can help you. In your time of need, He is praying for you. Let me just give you this little bit of information. Whatever you have written on that pad of what you think you need help with, whatever is written on Jesus' pad of what He's praying for includes more things than you could ever get on your list. He knows more of what you need help with than you need. You know what you need help with. Why? Because He knows everything. And He knows those things that we'd really not rather think about. You know, there's some areas of life, I just want to leave that alone. I'll live in denial there. But He knows what you need help with, and He is willing and able to help you. And in some way, this kind of boggles the mind, God the Son, seated at the right hand of God, turns to His left and whispers in the ear of God the Father and speaks your name and says, Father, I pray that You would help. Fill in your name with whatever's on His list and whatever's on your list. You come this morning, you say, Pastor, I really need help. If you came this morning and you don't need help somewhere in life, you're not thinking too clearly, because we all need help. Because we need something beyond ourselves. Let me check that. We need someone beyond ourselves or we're not going to make it. Remember what we read earlier in our service from Lamentations, what Jeremiah said. It's only because of Your mercies we're not destroyed. It's because of Your faithfulness, which are new every morning that we live. It is the help of God. And I just want to remind you that He's praying for you, and that proves He can help you. If there was some way, you know, we live in a world of amazing technology these days, and I have this little device in my pocket that I carry with me all the time. It's called a flash drive, and you can just plug that in your computer, and it'll put information on it. You can go over and plug it into some other computer, and what you see on the screen up there, I worked on last night, and I just put it on this thing, and I come in, and I plug it in that computer up there, and It's just great for transferring information one to another. Somehow I wish, and God didn't choose to do it this way, but wouldn't it be nice if we had a little port in the back of our head somewhere? We could just... Because we are very forgetful people, aren't we? And I really wish for you that you had a little port in the back of your head. And I could just, as we're leaving today, I just plug this in and I could download into your brain whatever you need help with this week, that immediately your mind would click to the file that says, Jesus is praying for you. He lives to do so. Now, there is no port in the back of your head. But we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the minds that He's given us. And could I just somehow just download this? I don't know what you're going to need help with this week. I don't know what you need help with at this moment. None of us knows what you and I may face over the next few days. But I want your mind to rush there with all haste, with all the energy and all the force you can get to. And when you need help, remember that Jesus is at the right hand of God and He's living to pray for you. Well, I said there's a proof and a push. What's the push? Well, this is real simple. It pushes us to help others. If we have a Savior that ever lives to pray for us and to help us and is desirous that we would have what we need to do what we do, somewhere along the line, God wants you to be His hands and His feet and His eyes and His mouth and His touch in someone else's life. There is someone that needs you. There's someone that you need to reach out and be God's voice or God's touch or God's hand in their life. It might be someone that just needs your attention. You know, we live in a world that has 7 billion people on the planet. But I think in our society anyway, I think people are lonelier than ever. We have all the ability to connect and to call and to send messages to each other, but I think we're lonelier than ever. Someone needs you to just pay attention to them, to give them your attention or your words or your encouragement or your love. Help somebody along the way. Maybe I just need to remind them of this simple truth tucked away in the pages of the Word of God, that I need to point them back to the Lord, that I'm going to give them a listening ear and an encouraging word and to push them on. Look back at verse 25 again. And there's one word that I want you to see in the text. And it might seem odd that we're going to point this word out to you. But it says there, since He always lives to. Stop on the word to, the little two-letter word to. The to is a word, and this preposition, and the way it is used in the original, it gives it even more force. It really speaks of purpose, of desire. He ever lives to, for this purpose, to accomplish this. Make sure He fulfills the will of God in this. He ever lives to make intercession for us. You see, we have a Savior that empowers us through His prayer. And Jesus lives to pray for you. Secondly, Jesus loves to pray for you. It's what He gets excited about. It's what comes from His heart of hearts. He loves us enough to pray for us even when we mess up. I don't want you to turn here for time's sake, but I want to just call your mind, and you probably remember this story from Scripture. But back in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus has a little conversation with Simon Peter. You remember Jesus told Simon before He did it that He was going to deny Him 3 times before the cock would crow the next morning, signifying the beginning of a new day. He says, you're going to deny. Jesus knew all about the denial, yet He still loved Peter. Jesus knew all about his failure of faith. Jesus knew all about his messing up. Jesus knew all about his sin. Jesus knew all about the issues in his life. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Here's what Jesus does. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus is saying, I know you're going to mess up. But when you're restored, I want you to go back and you strengthen your brethren. Because I pray, Satan wants to destroy you, Peter. But I love you so much, in spite of the fact that you're about to deny me, strike at the very heart of his love for the Lord. He says, Peter, I've prayed for you. Jesus loves to pray for us, and this proves very simply that he loves you. That he loves you. You know, there are times that we doubt whether we're loved of the Lord. Julie and I have been reading through the Gospel of Luke for our devotions this month. We come to the passage of Scripture where John the Baptist is now in prison, and he sends two of his disciples to Jesus. And this is John, the great preacher, the great forerunner and all that. And he sends two disciples to Jesus asking this question, are you the one or do we look for somebody else? If John the Baptist had some doubts, I don't think you and I have much chance of getting through life without having a few along the way. But Jesus says to those disciples, you go back and you tell John what you've seen. You've seen the blind given their sight back, and the lame walking, and the deaf hearing, and the dead raised, and the poor having the gospel preached to them. You go back, that's the proof you need. Sometimes we have our doubts. Lord, I see this, and I hurt there, and I go through this, and this never seems to be resolved there. Lord, it just hurts. Life just hurts. Do you really love me? Yeah, he does. Because every day, every day, every day, Jesus himself takes your name to the God the Father and prays for you. There are two reasons we doubt whether we're loved or not. Usually it is when something we hold dear to us is suddenly taken away. Well, Lord, you took that away. Lord, that which maybe it was a relationship, maybe it was something, maybe it was someone that has passed away, or maybe it was some opportunity or some a financial reversal or whatever it is. Lord, I had that, whatever it was, and you've taken it away. Do you not love me anymore? Or maybe it was our security, or maybe it was the joy of a joyful childhood taken away through some tragedy. Lord, you took that away. Is there no one that loves me and cares for me? Lord, do you even love me or care for me? We don't feel loved when something is taken away. The second reason we oftentimes don't feel loved is when something we really want, we don't get. Lord, I would really like to have this. Would you let me have this? Would you let me have this opportunity, this thing, this situation, whatever it is? Lord, would you give me that? And God doesn't give it to us. And we think, Lord, you must not love me. I really think I need that. I really want that. If I had that, I would be fulfilled and life would be grand and great. If I had that, everything would be fine. But Lord, you haven't given. You've taken away or you've not given what I think I should have. I've come to this conclusion. Sometimes I don't always live in harmony with this conclusion, but I have come to this conclusion. One of the reasons the Lord sometimes allows things to be taken away from us, and one of the reasons sometimes God doesn't give us what we think we need, is because God wants to peel away all of the layers of stuff and get it down to all we have is Him. And when we find out He is all we have, you also find out He is all you need. And the fact that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us, He does it because He lives that way. He loves to pray for us. He lives to pray for us. It proves His love because He is never taken away from us. And He never, ever, ever denies Himself when we need Him in our lives. Sometimes the pain of life is just to refine us to the point to realize all we need for satisfaction and joy and success and contentment in life is not stuff. It's not things. It's not life all arranged like I would choose to have it. And having all the stuff and the toys and the goodies and the trinkets of life, it's not that. It's Him. And He's right now at the right hand of God, praying for you. It proves His love. Well, that should push us in a certain way as well. And it's going to come as no shock that what I've picked out that it pushes for you. It pushes you to love others. It pushes you to love others. Now, I understand that sometimes, some people are easy to love. There's a few people like that in the world. They're just always nice. They're friendly. They treat you well. They treat you with respect. They have time for you. They do great things. They never disappoint. But those people are in the extreme minority of life. Have you figured that out as well? There are a lot of people that are difficult to love, and there are some people that if it were just based on human strength, they would be downright impossible to love. Question, which one of those categories were we before God when He chose to send Jesus Christ to be our Savior? We weren't easy to love. We weren't just hard to love. But apart from the grace and the mercy and a God who is love, we would have been impossible to love. The fact that we are loved and have this relationship with God to the point that Jesus Christ lives, always lives, to pray for us. He loves to pray for us. Should push us and compel us to choose, and sometimes it's just a choice. There's not much feelings to go along with it. But just to choose to love people in spite of how unloving they sometimes are in return. To choose to love others in that way. Why? Because He loves to pray for you. He loves to take your name before the throne of God and to pray for you. We don't have time to get into it with any depth, but in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Jesus prays to the Father. We have this one little glimpse of what it looks like for God the Son to pray to God the Father. like I said, we don't have time to look at it. Sometime we'll read through that chapter. But if you do read that chapter, you're going to find out the things he's praying for. He prays that his children would be one, that his joy would be fulfilled in them. It's all about them enjoying and participating in the relationship that we have with God. Not once does Jesus pray, I pray that they'll all be healed and well and healthy every day of their life. He doesn't pray, Lord, I pray that they'll have all the stuff they need all their life and they'll never have to worry about their financial and physical material security. He doesn't pray that way. He doesn't pray, Lord, I pray that they'll never have troubles in their life. He doesn't pray, Lord, I pray that they'll be spared of any pain and any heartache. He doesn't pray for that. But ultimately what he wants to do and what he's praying about is that we would be people that would be becoming more and more and more and more like Christ. And he prays that that would be going on. He loves us that much. And we need to put up with other people and love them in spite of themselves because we are that loved. I've been a pastor for, it's getting close to the 30-year mark. And I'm brave enough finally to give you this confession. The people you pastor sometimes irritate you. The people that you're trying to lead in the things of God, sometimes they choose to do things the wrong way. Sometimes they just make you mad. Sometimes the sheep just don't seem to want to follow the shepherd like a pastor thinks they should. You might think, well, that's a recipe for insanity, so how does a pastor handle it? I'll tell you how a pastor handles it, the same way you handle the people in your life, or you should, if they're believers in Christ, that is. If they're not believers in Christ, you don't expect them to follow and do and obey. You need to share Christ with them so that they will come and become a follower of Christ. But as a follower of Christ, here's the secret. Here's what I know for all of you as followers of Christ. You're not perfect. And I'm not perfect either. But God is in the process of, over a lifetime, changing us more and more and more into the image of Christ. And we need to help each other in that process. But here's what takes the frustration away. Because I've read how it all ends. And no matter how much you irritate me, if you're a follower of Christ, when he's done with you, you're going to be just like Jesus. So why should I worry about you now? I do worry about you. Concern, you understand what I'm saying, is. But it takes the frustration out. That should be true of your children. That should be true of your spouse. It'd be true of your friends. It'd be true of the relationships we have in the body of Christ. We sometimes frustrate each other and irritate each other. Have the bigger picture. Jesus is praying, Lord, give them what they need to change them and change them and change them. And we need to be involved in people's lives to love them and help to change them into what they need to be. And when God is done, you're done and complete in him. Jesus lives to pray for you. Jesus loves to pray for you. Now look at the very last of verse 25. To make intercession for them. To make intercession. Jesus lives to pray for you. Jesus loves to pray for you. Thirdly, Jesus labors to pray for you. It is work. It is work on his part. Jesus labors to pray for you. Intercession means praying for someone else. And it's probably the hardest part of our prayer life, to pray for someone else. Lord, I bless them and use them and change them and provide them what they need. I mean, it's a lot easier to pray for ourselves, to make petitions from God. Lord, I need this today, and I want you to help me with that and give me guidance over here. Lord, I need it. But intercession is praying for someone else. It's hard. It's hard for us. And think about this for just a moment. Let's first of all talk about what this proves, and then we'll get to that point. The fact that he labors to pray for you proves he wants the best for you. He wants the best for you. That's part of that development process we were just talking about. He wants you to be moving on and making progress. He wants the best for you. He wants you to be making progress. And he's praying for us, not for himself. He's praying for us that we would be more and more what he wants us to be. Think for a moment. We have trouble with this. I don't know. This is one of the things where you can feel really guilty. Pastor or you or a friend, would you pray for, you mentioned somebody's name, would you pray for this person? We say, yeah, I'd love to pray for that. I mean, of all the things going on in our minds and hearts, sometimes we forget, or sometimes we just kind of give it one of those little whisper quick prayers. And then we have the problem of the people we're praying for might be so remote. Would you pray for my mother's uncle's brother-in-law's child's boyfriend that lives in Seattle. Well, I know that's a concern to you, and I'm going to try my best to pray for you, but it's just tough. Can we just confess that that's tough? But what if it's your child that's going to have surgery in the morning? Does that not just take your passion of prayer to a whole new level? Or what if it's your wife or your husband or your mom or your dad or your, you know, someone, your best friend? When it becomes that, suddenly we have that passion because we have that person dear to our heart. Well, the Lord has us dear to His heart. The Lord has us on His lips. He's never far from any of us. And He desires the best for you, that He would develop us and that we would be ever more becoming what He wants us to be. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Hebrews 4. Don't turn there for time's sake. But he says this: seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Lord is wanting to take us and to make us better than we are. Let's talk about what that pushes us to do. It pushes, not only does He want the best for us, but it pushes us to the best, and I'm going to say it this way, it's a little awkward, but for you and others. If you're making progress in your life, you're going to be a little more content with yourself. And if you're making progress in life, you're going to be better equipped to assist someone else to be making progress in their walk with the Lord. Desire what is best. Want to make progress. We already confessed a little bit ago that none of us are perfect. At least I did. I assume you agreed with me in that. We don't have perfection, but we do have progress. And I just want to say this to you, and this is a little off the subject in general, but it's very pertinent to you if you're here in this condition. The first step of progress you need to make is, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, is you need to come to Him in faith and accept Him as your Savior. And perhaps there's someone here this morning, perhaps there's someone listening in this morning, and you have never put your faith in Christ. You've never said, I've never taken that step. Maybe it's some fear that's keeping you out, or maybe you feel you're too bad, or I'm too guilty, or I don't know if that's true, or I have questions that aren't answered. Whatever might be holding you back, just plunge through that and just stake the safekeeping of your soul on Jesus. That's better than any place else you could put it. And believe that He died on the cross for you, and that He rose again the third day. And the Bible says that if we would just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And need to put your faith in that. That's the step you need to take. And step into that place where Jesus Christ is saying from His lips, and He puts your name in the sentence, "Father, I pray for that one. They're one of my newest children. They've just come to faith in me. They've just come to the place where they have stepped across the line of faith. And Lord, I live to pray for that one, as I love them so much. I love to pray for them. And Lord, I make it my desire. It's part of why I always live and why I'm at your right hand. Lord, I want to be praying for that one. I want to be laboring in intercession for that one." What a grand way to live. To live inside the blessing of a Savior who prays for you. The next time you feel like you don't have a prayer, the next time you feel like you don't have a prayer, things are going that far down the tubes that I don't have a prayer, I want you to remember this. Remember, Jesus always does. And He prays for you.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue, Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are Sundays at 11 o'clock and 6:30 p.m. For more information, visit calvarywv.com.